Good evening. It is good to see each of you here this Sunday evening. It's one of those Sunday afternoons. It's really hard not to take a nap on a Sunday afternoon, so maybe everyone got to get a little rest and you're ready for this evening service. Honored to have Israel with us. You honor us by your choice to be with us. You encourage us, and we hope we can encourage you in your time you spend with us is here this evening. Jeffer has been coordinating a lot of our planning for how we deliver messages, and so we've been preaching through Psalms on Sunday mornings this year, and I've enjoyed doing that. And then Sunday evening, Jeffer's been having a topical lesson for us, so each month has a theme, and I owe him an apology. I jumped ahead to September last month in August, and I preached the September lesson in August. And then I realized that. And so tonight is sort of bringing loving our church and then growing in Christ together into a lesson. And so if you will sort of bear with me, I'm an integrationist in so many different ways, parts of my life. I try to bring it all together into a collective understanding, at least for me to understand, and hopefully I can communicate that to you. But clearly, Scripture believes, as followers of Jesus, we should grow. And in fact, there's many passages that emphasize that. 2 Peter 3:18, but to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both for now and ever. Amen. So the anticipation is that wherever you started in your walk with Jesus, over time, you're in grow and develop. And for many of us, that's been decades long. And that process, for some of our younger folks, you know, that may be just a few years long or a few months long even. But the expectation is that we're going to grow. And I've become keenly aware that, you know, when we assemble a group of believers together, that they're probably at different stages of spiritual development. And sometimes we may preach to one group and forget that other people are at different levels of development. I'm going to sort of start with an unusual place. I'll acknowledge it right now. It's very unusual, but hopefully I can help make sense of it. But I believe that Scripture supports the idea that we can study God's creation and understand God better. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, "For since the creation of the world is his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." You know, Paul is saying that you can't look at this natural world and not believe there's a God. That God has revealed himself in his creation. Now, Paul wrote this many years ago, before the idea of even microscopes and what we can do today in looking at the human DNA and neural structures of the human body. Paul wrote this back then. Even today, as science has advanced, it's even more evident there had to be a creator. There's too many complexities. There's too many things that could not have happened by random. And so we're aware of that. And so this lesson tonight sort of inspired some of that understanding. So there's a part that believers need to be comfortable with: mystery. I think that for a lot of us, you know, we weren't really raised thinking about to be comfortable with mystery. You know, we wanted an answer for everything. But clearly, mystery is a word. If you do a word search in your Bible, you'll find that the word mystery occurs more than once, and that some mystery has been revealed to us, and some mystery is still yet to be revealed to us. But the idea that I never read this passage or think of this passage, but think of my wife, Tammy, she knits, and many of you know that and stuff. But, you know, I always think that this is a passage that she could probably explain a little bit better than I can, knowing the knitting language and the implications of knitting. But, you know, knitting is bringing things together in a form that creates something very powerful, you know, whether it's a scarf or a garment or whatever. But Paul used this word, you know, to knit. And so he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the fullness, full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both to, of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. We speak of the Trinity being three in one. And that there's a certain mystery in that, you know. How can you have three in one? But that's something that we, by faith, accept. That is part of the mystery. But clearly, understanding or examining God's mystery can lead to deeper understanding. Now, I know this is a weird slide. And some of you may feel like, I feel like I'm in biology class again. But this is sort of a graphic representation of a neuron. It's a little bit simplified. But a neuron is the basic building block of your nervous system. And so you have these parts to it, you know. You have the axon, you know. You have the body. You have these things that look like trees are called dendrites. You know, you think of things, dendrites, sort of rhododendrons and things like that, tree-like structures, you know. And you have down here these terminal ends. And at birth, a baby's brain has billions of these. And when you think about what that means, there means there's more neurons in a baby's brain than there are stars in the Milky Way. A baby! Billions of them at birth. And in fact, in some respect, we now know that that's not completely true because we have something called neurogenesis. We can create new ones later in life. But in some respects, almost all your potentiality is there at birth with this development. Now, some random act of nature could not have created this. This is God's divine attributes being revealed to us on a very elemental level, things that we know now that we could have never known before through the advancement of science, that God has allowed man to know. As babies grow, you know, each experience increases connections between these, and each connection builds potential for the growth and development. So as babies begin to experience the world, that these neurons are activated and they activate other neurons, and every time neurons are activated, they activate their neighbor. Sometimes we have inhibitory transmission, but for the most part, every experience increases. And every time these connections are made, they're made over and over and over again. So not only do you have these billions of neurons, but you know, when we look at how these dendrites and these terminal ends work, so each one of them connecting to other neurons, and so we wind up, as they come together, it comes to the form of trillions of connections in a brain. A 2 to 3 pound brain that God designed and created that allowed us to walk and talk and think and remember and calculate and speak, all these capacities that God gave us in this little bitty space. It's amazing. And so this is what normal development looks like. The more experiences, the more interaction with others, with the outside world, the more development there is. In fact, there are things that we are aware of that can impact normal neural development. And again, you're saying, I feel like I'm sitting in biology class and not in church. I'll get there, I promise. So there are issues hurting normal neural development. Neglect, trauma, injury, illness, genetic, and environmental influences. So these are two scans of 2-3-year-old brains. This brain here is a child who has normal neural development, 3-year-old. Okay, and basically what we're looking here, these dark spaces are called ventricles. And we all have them. As soon as you got a hole in your head, yeah, I've got several. I've got several of these ventricles, fluid-filled areas in my brain. Everyone has them. Okay, but this is a 3-year-old who's experienced neglect. And you see all the dark spots? That means that this 3-year-old doesn't have the same amount of neural development, don't have the same volume of neurons in the brain as the one experienced neglect. 3 years of life. This child was born with those billions of neurons, but the neglect, they just didn't develop connections. And they begin to go away. And we'll talk about some of those principles. And so early enrichment, early experiences are critically important for physical, literal babies. Okay? Neglect, trauma, illness, disease, all these things can impede this development. Several years ago, a very large study was done. It began with about 17,000 people, collecting data about people's health and well-being and trying to understand what promotes people's health and well-being. And they asked 10 questions about what happened prior to the age of 18. And this was known as adverse childhood experiences. And this study has become the foundation for understanding of really what's happening to a lot of people's health, mental health, wellness. And part of these questions were things that happened before you were 18. You know, did you grow up in a home in which there was alcohol or mental illness? Did you grow up in a home where everyone committed suicide? Did you ever grow up in a home with someone who was abusive? Did you witness abuse? Did you experience abuse? Did you experience neglect? Did you experience that you weren't unimportant? And so these become predictive. The more of these you have, the more of these experiences, you know, that predict the future as far as your health and things go. And so this study's been replicated many times. Data keeps being collected. Our most recent study in Tennessee was done a few years ago. In Tennessee, the number one of these in Tennessee was childhood neglect. That was the number one experience of kids who experienced adverse child experiences in Tennessee was neglect. And so we see the implications of this. And so when we go back to thinking about this, there's sort of three principles of neural development. One is that brains are adaptive. We call it neuroplasticity. All these bits and neurons are just waiting to learn something. You know, we've had the good experience to spend some time with Griff here this weekend and previous week with our grandson. And it's just amazing in 3 days' time what he's doing. We went to feed the pigs yesterday. Now he's, he picked up something watching the pigs eat, you know. It's just like, wow, you know. And, you know, all these things, just new stuff. I mean, just instantly, you know. It's like, that's all the pig makes. And he starts, you know, rooting like a pig. So it's just amazing how adaptive they are. But these pigs are just waiting to do something. Just waiting to experience something. You know, the sensory information, sight, sound, smell, all these things are creating these connections. And so brains are adaptive. It's amazing that God made us where we could do things. It's just amazing. And so the second principle, a Canadian by the Donald Hebb in 1949, he stated this principle. And research continues to support this, that neurons that fire together stay together. I left a word out. Neurons that fire together stay together. And so this was how neural circuits are built by experiences. When a neuron excites another neighbor over and over again, they wire together. They stay together. That's why we encourage practice. I never had the determination and gut to stay with an instrument. You know, but if you've ever learned to play a guitar, if you've ever learned to play a fiddle or you know, whatever, you spent hours and hours and hours and hours of practice, you know, to get good at something. Eventually, we develop something called muscle memory that you almost can almost do it without thinking is because of the neural circuitry that was built. It's been suggested it takes about 10,000 hours to be really competent at doing something, to be an expert at something. And so that 10,000 hours of dedicated practice is really, really important because it's creating neural circuitry over and over and over and over and over again. And without going too much into brain development, we have specialized parts of our brain that do certain things. You know, your hind brain back here is like a little mini brain. It's the part of your brain you have to think about. It's where you learn to ride your bicycle. It's stored back there. You know, it's like remembering to ride your bicycle. It's where you're tying your shoe. Things you can do reflexively. You know, for those of us who remembered the rotary phones then, you know, ask me someone's number. I can't remember it, but let me go to rotary dial, and I could probably, you know, remember the pattern, you know, or, you know, when we had push-button phones and stuff. That wiring together, the third principle is synaptic pruning. It is the use-it-or-lose-it principle. Now, there are certain stages in your life that you begin to lose a lot at one time. And what's really interesting, late childhood, just before you hit adolescence, is one of the very first times in your life you begin losing a lot of synapses that weren't used a whole lot. Things integrate. Things. You know, that just go away. It's been observed by linguists that every baby born has the capacity to speak any known language to man. But every year that they don't learn a new language, it makes it that much more difficult to learn a new language. Because there are certain sounds that we don't use in English that are used, you know, hard guttural sounds are used in German, used in Hebrew. Rolling R's, we don't use rolling R's, you know, in English. And you try to acquire some of the Latin language that use rolling R sounds, you know, ruberderci, I can't say it, you know. We don't roll it like the Italians do. So we lose it. It's a use it or lose it phenomenon. And so the more you use it, the more synaptic connections you make, and the more it becomes just second place. So from my premise, my thesis beginning this evening, I believe that we can understand God further by understanding his creation, looking at something that is known to maybe help us understand the mystery of God. So in merging this month's thing about loving my church and then last month's thing of growing in Christ, what if God's blueprint for neural development is a pattern for spiritual and individual development? What if looking at these principles, you know, the firing together, staying together, the capacity to learn new things, that neuroplasticity, what if I consider seriously that use it or lose it, synaptic pruning? I believe Scripture says that spirituality and spiritual development is sequential. There should be stages we go through. You know, the Hebrew writer says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." It's sequential. You go through this stage and this stage and this stage. And he says, "By now you should be teachers, but you still need to be fed milk. You're still not ready. You know, you're not ready for solid food yet. You know, and so you still need milk. You're not developing as you want to." So I believe there's an expectation that, spiritually speaking, that we are babes in Christ. But, you know, if you're still a babe in Christ after 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40, 50, 60 years, you're still a babe in Christ, probably didn't indicate you grew spiritually. You know, and I think that we too quickly here assume that he's talking about Sunday school teachers. I mean, When he wrote this, he wasn't necessarily thinking Sunday school teachers. I think what he's implying that you had capacity, a spiritual development that you could share with others, that you could bring others along through discipleship, mentorship, and stuff. It wasn't necessarily that you had to be, you know, a public order or teaching kids in Sunday school, but there was some belief at some point in time you had enough to give to others. It's sequential. You started out with all this potentiality, but if you don't have the right kind of experiences, if you don't dedicate yourself to the right kind of experience, you're going to stay back where you started in at. And I think that's the challenge. I don't know, the church has been around for 2,000 years. I still don't know that we fully know how to help form disciples in the 21st century. I think we struggle with that. I think we can preach the gospel, we can bring people to point of decision, but I don't know that we're really, really, really as good at developing them. And maybe this lesson may bring out some points of maybe some things for us to consider. Definitely that spiritual development can be neglected. In fact, the Hebrew writer again talks about, you know, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to those of us who heard him. Our firstborn son, Evan, was born really close to Easter. In fact, Evan came home on Easter morning. And so went to the hospital and got Evan and Tammy, brought them home. You know, we had to, before the family all came in and stuff like that, we had a few moments. But we remember bringing him in, putting him in his care, and just looking at each other, now what do we do with him? You know, and some people can relate to that. Now what? You know, but the idea was that there was something that was to be done next. And of course, we understand pretty quickly it was feeding and changing and diapering and things like that. But what if you consider that salvation can also be neglected? Just as we saw that really powerful illustration of those two brains, the healthy, normal, developed 3-year-old and the child experienced neglect. You know, what if there was some scan that we could do for people spiritually? What would we see if everyone walked through the church that was scanned? If there were some indicators of spiritual development, would we see these holes in their lives that need to be filled more with the love of the community, the love of the Lord, the love of His Word? And then what about myself? Are there areas that I need to attend to more? And so, again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you know, the ideal of forsaking the assembly, you know, but, you know, that was considered a form of neglect, really. That, you know, not taking the opportunity to be together with a community of faith, you know, was considered not a good thing. And so it can be a sign of spiritual development as being neglected. I believe that spiritual development can be increased by experience. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One of the challenges that youth ministry has noticed with retreats, when you have a retreat, and most all young people love retreats. I mean, they love what it's like. They love being with other kids. They love hearing lessons about Christ. They love the songs. They love the skits. They love the whole experience. And it's these mountaintop experiences. But what follows immediately after that is despair, because what happens in a week is not sustained in real life. That's a challenge. They experience in their homes, they experience in their home church, they experience in the faith community. You know, it's a real challenge, but yet those experiences can be very, very important. And for many of you, when you think about over your life, what was the most spiritual experience you had? I think that'd be a great conversation to have with people. Tell me about one of your most important spiritual experiences. And I think of my life, and they're iconic, and sometimes they were odd experiences in some respects, the context of what they were and where they were. You know, I remember some of the family retreats we had, and those were some of my highlights. You know, just the collective group of us that would go together, and some of the funny things that happened, and some of the memorable things that happened. I can think back of a lot of different times, you know, with my family, with the community of faith here that were just so real and iconic. This summer, I mean, not this summer, but back in February when our son and his fiance Hannah got married, we stayed there on the grounds there where they got married at. And on Sunday morning, we had the Loftus church service. But this year was the Loftus Gunnels. Everybody was with us this year. But for my great nieces and nephews, that's what they remembered about summer vacation. When we all got together, spent a week together, they remember having church together on Sunday morning before we would all leave. We'd usually have church together, then we'd go down to Rose Garden Cafe and eat breakfast together before we all had to disperse and go our separate ways. But they said, this is like it was growing up. But that was a spiritual experience. They had fond memories of that. And how are we creating those in the community of faith? Are we intentionally trying to find ways to do that? And I know we do small groups here, and I think that from my experience in small group, our coffee and care group, we've had those experiences together. And I know from hearing from some of the other groups, you've had those experiences together. You know, the Ladies Book Club, you've had those conversations, that depth of things. And so spiritual development, like neurological development, can be increased by experiences. This is something that sort of convicted me when I began preparing for the lesson. Sometimes it's really look at other people and say, what's wrong with them? Why don't they? Or why can't they? Or, you know, we said, you know, but what if I'm judging people that experience spiritual neglect, trauma, or deprivation to point they're behind developmentally? Maybe they look like a full-grown person on the outside, and maybe they feel like they've been a Christian long enough to know better, or to know to do this, or know not to do that. But what if I don't know their whole story? Maybe there was neglect, some spiritual neglect. Maybe there was trauma. Maybe there was some point of deprivation in their life. I remember many years ago working with a couple, and he had been raised in a Christian home. And she says, my parents were good people, but you need to understand, my parents owned a bar, and I was raised in a bar. She said, they protected me, they were good people, they provided. She said, but that was our lifestyle. That's the family we, she said, I grew up up north. She said, that's just was the way we grew up. And she says, I never went to church as a child. My parents didn't go to church. She said, I don't remember any of my family ever went to church. And she said, but I met this nice guy, and he's a Christian. And she says, I'm trying to learn. She says, but I don't know these things. And I says, well, you know, just exposure is going to help you over a while. They had a child. And then she came back one time. She says, you know what? She says, it sounds embarrassing to me, because she's a well-educated, professional person. She says, it's embarrassing for me to admit this. She says, but I'm learning more about the Bible, reading my son's Bible storybook, than I get in church. She says, is that okay? She said, because they make reference to church, I don't even know what they're talking about. Because she had some degree of spiritual neglect. She says, but I can read his stories, and they make sense to me. She says, now I know, you know, when they talk about Daniel, I know there's a guy in the lion's den. You know, she says, but people assume that you know these things, and they preach and say, make these references. I don't have a clue what they're talking about. She was this person who experienced profound, deep spiritual neglect. Now, to look at her, well-educated, you know, intelligent, successful professional person, you wouldn't make these assumptions. But she had had a form of spiritual neglect. And so I think that's the challenge, that sometimes we look at people and without understanding their stories. And I think that's, you know, Colossians 6:2, bear one another's burdens so soul fulfill the law of Christ. That I need not judge someone, but I need to build experience with someone. And so this is part of, I think, what we need to do as a Christian. Now, this is the next step. This is maybe a big step to conceptualize this. As I talked about those billions of neurons in the human brain and how these can make connections through their wiring and firing and so forth, what if each one of us would consider ourselves a spiritual neuron? With all this potential, and each connection we can make with others makes and grows the spiritual body. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What if building the body of Christ and building the church was about each individual neuron, each individual member of that body of Christ really dedicated on developing as much connections as possible within the body of Christ? We found ways and pathways of being together, experiencing it in life together. And the more you do that, the more people you're connected to, the more you grow, the more they grow, and the more the body grows. And it's a challenge. I know demographically, you know, just from the research we know about personalities, about 25% of the people in the United States are just introverts. It's hard for them to be around other people. You know, it's not that they don't like people. It's not that they're antisocial. It just drains them. And about 75% are extroverts. They just feed off energy of being around people. You know, and there's a way that we need to do church for introverts, maybe a way we need to do church for extroverts. But if you're gifted in introversion, and I really mean that as a gifted introversion, introverts are to be cherished and celebrated, not to be maligned and try to be changed. You have a tremendous capacity to connect to people on a one-on-one that maybe extroverts can't. Some really deep, meaningful relationships. And so that's what we try to do. That's what the body of Christ does. We connect with each other. Now, we're challenged because we don't live at the pace of life that they lived with in the first century. We live at 55 or 60 miles per hour. You know, hurry, 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 and then birdie. But I think that could be potentially a pattern that we look at in looking at how God put us together to think, well, maybe spiritually speaking, the kingdom is the same way. And so, what if there is a spiritual use it or lose it principle? Paul reminded Timothy not to neglect the gift that he was given. We don't know what it was for sure. Was it, you know, prophecy, tongue? But he said, Timothy, don't neglect it. Use it. And you know, what if that's a spiritual principle? What if not studying the Bible has a negative impact? What if not praying, not reflecting, not meditating, what if all these spiritual disciplines that we have has a negative impact? And so if you keep doing it long enough, it becomes neglected and has impact on spiritual development. What if there's a spiritual Hebb's law? The firing and wiring together for potential. Again, when Paul uses this word knit. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by every part, does its share, causes the growth of the body for edifying itself in love. Every neuron firing to its neighbor and making connections, and every time it fires, it awakens a neighbor, and every time the neighbor is awakened, it awakens its neighbor. And these neural connections get bond, and then we have this true system in place in which every part does its part for the good of the whole. So there's a guy, Henry Stapp from UC Berkeley. And he's contributed this ideal of quantum Zeno effect. And some of our college students here studying engineering and physics and things can speak to this better than I can. But this principle this physicist has come up with says, in specific to the human brain, is that what the brain focuses on, it stabilizes the brain. And the brain becomes whatever you regularly focus your attention on. So in other words, he's arguing that you can create a certain type of brain about what you focus on. Whatever it is, you know. Some people say, I'm not good at math. Why not? Probably because you never focused on it. You know, I'm not good at this. Why not? Because you probably, you know. But what are you good at? Everybody's good at something. And that something you're good at is probably something you focused your brain on. You know. They've got the brains for that. That, you know, and there is a little bit of skill involved in most things, you know, but there's a lot just of focused attention. And so this was one of the things that, you know, that neuroscience has sort of, you know, taken steps things, you know, maybe we can create these brains that are highly specialized in these areas by focusing on it. I know there was a great concern about video gaming. You know, they're going to rot kids' brains out, rot kids' brains out, rot kids' brains out. I read a study years ago talking about this new generation of surgeons coming on. And the most skilled new surgeons coming on had a higher than average amount of video gaming as kids growing up. Because so much of surgery today is done by robotics. They know how to use a joystick. they know how to move in a virtual world. You know, and you know, probably when they're playing, you know, Pac-Man or Mario Kart, your parents never realize that hey, they're practicing to be a future surgeon someday. You know, for that eye-hand coordination. So, but what if that's the case? So one of the takeaways from this, if the brain becomes what we focus on, then the spirit of man must as well. We're talking about spiritual development. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the lamp is the eye, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Jesus is stating this principle that some physicists have said, you know, in recent times. What you focus on, you become. And Jesus says, think of this. What you observe reflects on your development and what you become. There's a psychiatrist at UCLA School of Medicine, and he really says these things that I think need to be heard. And I know this is medicine and stuff, commenting on spiritual things. There's been a lot of people in science that came out and their affirmative belief being somewhat agnostic, and the more they studied the science of mankind, became believers. Because it just couldn't happen by random happenstance. But Jeffrey Schwartz is a believer, and he says this: when we use spiritual growth to change our brain through self-directed neuroplasticity, taking advantage of that wiring, firing phenomenon, being aware of synaptic pruning, you know, being aware of the Hebb's Law type material. When we do self-directed development as guided by the Holy Spirit, we're making our brains more conducive to being transparent before God, which through grace will make us more receptive to God's plan for us. Isn't that powerful? When we understand the potentiality of how God designed our neural system and we apply it spiritually, you know, through experience, through avoiding neglect, when we do that, we can be more transparent before God. And that's really what it was in the Garden of Adam. Adam and Eve were transparent before God before sin. And then when they sinned, they hid themselves. They tried not to be transparent before God. But the ultimate goal is to be seen by God and to see God, right? And so this ideal of moving toward this is taking some of the principles we talked about tonight. I've hoped I've sort of integrated this all into a message, but to think about if each one of us is an individual neuron within the body of Christ, and the more connections we made, the more we get connected, the more we connect other people, I'm going to grow, and you're going to grow, and the body's going to grow. It's simply how we're designed to do. So Matt's going to lead a song for us tonight. If we can assist anybody here in any way, we'd love to. So if you recognize there's a part in your life you're neglecting and you need prayer and strength and support in addressing that, we're here for you to that. Or tonight maybe someone wants to begin that babe in Christ experience, confess Jesus as Savior, being buried with him in baptism. We've got a space and time to do it. Matt, would you lead us in a song this time?